As I mentioned earlier at the beginning of the service, there are some stories or narratives in the Bible that make me just a little bit annoyed and maybe just a little bit irritated. I think we probably, if we think about it, all probably have one of those stories. The first one that comes to my mind is the narrative from 2 Samuel chapter 12. And it's a narrative that concerns David and his adultery with Bathsheba and the killing of Bathsheba's husband Uriah. Directed by God, Nathan, who was David's trusted advisor and also a prophet in the royal court, tells David a story about two men, one rich and one poor. The rich man had many flocks, but the poor man had just one little ewe lamb, which he raised like a daughter. Now the rich man had a guest that came to visit him. When the meal time came, the rich man was unwilling to feed his guest from one of his own flock. So he took that one little ewe lamb from the poor man and had it prepared for his guest. The Bible records David's reaction. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity." David got angry, and I think most of us would have reacted that same way. We, like David, cry injustice against those who are mistreated, those who are taken advantage of, those who are poor and are abused by the rich. We cry out against those who show no pity. Today's gospel lesson, the parable of the unforgiving servant, is just one of these stories. It is a parable told by Jesus that could make us a little angry. But the story actually starts way back in verse 1 of chapter 18 with the disciples' question, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" You may remember from last Sunday's gospel reading that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who receives the kingdom like a humble little child, the one who doesn't lead others into temptation, the one who has concern for the lost sheep, and the one who pursues his brother to reconcile with him. Today's reading is a continuation in answering that same question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Peter, thinking about reconciliation with his brother, asked Jesus how much forgiveness is enough. Now, the Jewish leaders of the day preached that 3 times is the magic number, that forgiving someone more than 3 times was unnecessary, citing Amos chapter 1, where God forgave Israel's enemies 3 times, but punished them on their 4th transgression. Thus says the Lord, "For 3 transgressions of Edom and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity, and his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever." Now, Peter, a Jew himself, knows that according to the Jewish laws, then, that after 3 times of forgiving your brother, you are absolved from further forgiveness. So he makes an attempt at being more righteous than the Jews when he more than doubles it, when he suggests 7 as the appropriate number of forgiveness. Of course, Jesus comes to the heart of the matter very quickly when he suggests 70 times 7, or forgiveness indefinitely. The point in Jesus' answer is not about the number or keeping track of forgiveness, but to always continue to forgive. Jesus continues with a parable. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. The slave brought before his master owed him a huge debt, one that he could never hope to repay. The Bible tells us that he owed his master 10,000 talents, equivalent by most scholars' arithmetic to about 60 million days of work for a day laborer. Jeff Gibbs, in his commentary on Matthew, writes, "Even if the debtor's pay was extraordinarily high and he never had a day off, the staggering amount would ensure imprisonment for over 1,000 years. To try to get a dollar amount by today's standard, I did a little research, and I found that the talent was equal to somewhere between 75 and 130 pounds of gold. Using the average of 100 pounds and today's gold price of about $1,320 an ounce, each talent would be worth about $2,112,000. Therefore, 10,000 talents would be equivalent in today's market to about $21,120,000,000. You really have to wonder how he got this far in debt. But that's not the point of the story. The point is that there was virtually no way this man could ever pay off this debt. Yet he begs for patience. He begs for a chance to pay the debt off. We read in verse 26, "The servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.'" I think most Christians hearing this parable would realize that the king is the king, God our Heavenly Father, and the settling of accounts is judgment day. And you may have guessed, you are the man in this story. We too owe God a debt too large for us ever to pay, a debt we inherit from our parents, much like eye color or other physical traits. We are born in our parents' likeness, and like every parent or every person born since the original sin of Adam and Eve, we inherit their utter depravity. Our Lutheran forefathers acknowledge this when they wrote in the Augsburg Confession. "It is also taught among us that since the fall of Adam, all men who are born according to the course of nature are conceived and born in sin. That is, all men are full of evil lusts and inclinations from their mother's wombs and are unable by nature to have true fear of God and true faith in God. Moreover, this inborn sickness and hereditary sin is truly sin and condemns to the eternal wrath of God all those who are not born again through baptism and the Holy Spirit." We have no choice but to beg for our King's mercy, knowing that we can never pay off our debt. Ephesians 2 tells us that the paying of our debt is accomplished through God's grace, through faith, not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Martin Luther knew this. Luther knew that he could never overcome his sinful condition, no matter how hard he tried or how much time he had. Our righteousness is not our own, but is God's gift to us. We can only beg for our King's mercy. And it was so imprinted on his mind and on his soul that his last written words are these: "We are beggars. This is true." Jesus goes on in the parable to say that the king does have mercy on the man and forgives his debt. The king, in his compassion, releases him. But here the story takes a turn. The freedman searches for a fellow servant who is in debt to him, who owes him 100 denarii. Now the 100 denarii are equivalent to about 4 months of work, much, much less than the 10,000 talents owed by the freedman. Now the first servant, upon finding him, grabs him by the throat and chokes him, saying, "Pay what you owe." Verse 29 tells us that his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." I think it's interesting to note, and we need to notice, that the posture and the words of the two servants are virtually identical. The servant, having fallen on his knees, "Please have patience with me and I will pay you." Now this is part of the story that's likely to irritate us a little bit, even make us mad. From verse 30, "He refused and he went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt." After receiving forgiveness from the king for his astronomical debt, he refused to forgive his fellow servant who, by comparison, owed him very little. It seems hard for us to imagine that this man who had just received the ultimate gift, a gift that really amounted to unlimited forgiveness, could not find it in his heart to forgive his brother. Forgiveness really is a heart issue. The story may not only irritate us, but it may also convict us. You see, the two kinds of mercy modeled here not only answers who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but it also helps us to understand a little about our relationship with God and with one another. The relationship of forgiveness is expressed clearly in the Lord's Prayer. Most of us probably pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Taken from Matthew chapter 6, the words in the ESV say, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Almost all of the 40 English Bible translations I use have the word debt, with only two or three that use trespasses or sin. Most importantly, though, is the concept that the Lord's Prayer in this story demonstrate. Our forgiveness by God is at least partially determined by our forgiveness of others. But this is not a business transaction, a quid pro quo. Forgiveness, especially unlimited forgiveness, is an attitude of the heart. Jesus sets the stage early in the story with a 70 times 7. Most importantly, though, an unforgiving heart can block God's forgiveness for us. One commentator writes, "An unforgiving spirit in us shuts the door in God's face, even though his compassion still surrounds the house. He is ready to forgive, but we are not ready to be forgiven." An attitude of forgiveness is God's wish for us. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." In our humanness, in our sinfulness, our attitude of forgiveness will never be perfect. We will struggle with this, especially as the world seems to be drifting farther and farther from the qualities that God desires us to have and also models for us. The world can be a cruel, unforgiving place. That is why we are to be in the world and not of the world. We are to be a light in a world full of darkness, illuminating a different way of life and a different attitude. But if we hold on to this hard attitude of unforgiveness, modeling what we see in the story of the unforgiving servant, we too may end up like that unforgiving servant, thrown in jail by an angry king. One commentator wrote, "Many people complain that they cannot feel or do not know God's mercy. Do they not forgive?" My prayer for you today is that you do know God's mercy, that you always remember that Christ has died for you, that he has paid your astronomical debt personally, that you are free, and in that freedom, forgive others. This is God's will for your life. Stories like the rich man taking the poor man's lamb, the servant not forgiving his brother's servant, may get us a little irritated, a little annoyed, maybe even a little angry. Could it be that we react this way because they point the finger at us? You might be saying, "Now, Pastor Al, that's not me." Well, maybe it isn't. But David didn't realize he was the rich man in Nathan's story either, the one who took the poor man's lamb. So the complete answer to the question of who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is this: the greatest in the kingdom is the one who receives the kingdom as a humble little child, the one who doesn't lead others into temptation, the one who has concern for the lost sheep, the one who pursues his brother to reconcile with him, and the one who shows mercy and unlimited forgiveness. Don't be annoyed. Don't be irritated. Don't be angry. Be great. Be forgiving. Amen.